be a little bit different this morning. At Westwood, our covenant answers a simple question. How do we, as His redeemed people here, live out the gospel together? And as I prepared, I was excited to see that our purpose statement, the first half of our covenant, goes right along with our purpose statement. So I'm going to use that to help us see it clearly this morning. Grounded in Christ, growing together in the Word, and going, and I'm adding this morning, and giving for God's glory. So why does the covenant matter? Because how we live matters, especially how we live together. The Christian life is not meant to be something, a life lived in isolation. Scripture tells us that we are members of God's household, and we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. We're saved individually, but we're formed together. The covenant doesn't make us family. Relationship does. Relationship first with the Lord and then with each other. But families do have shared commitments. They agree on how they will live together because they belong to one another. Now we see covenants throughout Scripture. Let's talk about covenants for a minute. God relates to His people by covenant. The word covenant is expressed with the word hesed in the Old Testament. And that describes God's covenant love and His loyalty to His people. Now all of the Old Testament covenants pointed to Jesus, the mediator and the priest over what Hebrews 8:6 calls a better covenant built on better promises. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice and He is the perfect high priest. And in this new covenant, because we're in Christ, we are forgiven for our sins. His law is written on our hearts and we are made His people according to Hebrews 8. And that covenant shapes how we relate to one another. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is a summary of what we believe. But our covenant is, it's a summary of how we agree to live together. More importantly, it's a summary of how God would have us live. It's like a biblically based framework for our life together. One other thing I should mention as I get started. The local church is not optional for a Christ follower. It's not. It's not peripheral to the Christian life. It is central. So what makes Westwood special and unique? Indulge me for a moment. I thought about that this week. We share the same beliefs of many other Bible-believing and preaching churches. We share the name and focus on missions with many other SBC churches. What makes us Westwood? We prioritize God's Word. We emphasize missions and worship. We're blessed with talented musicians. Amen? Amen. And many godly leaders and teachers. I remember when we struggled to find 7 qualified deacons, and this month we're adding 2 new deacons. We're going to have 20 excellent, incredible deacons and wives. In addition to the 5 lay elders and the staff, man, God has blessed us. We've been blessed with our students and our children and those ministries and many other ministries around here. And of course, we have really, really smart and good looking pastors. Ooh. I'm just kidding. Yeah, okay. Keep moving. All right. What makes Westwood special? It's the Lord and His presence among His people. And you say, well, there are other churches that have that. And amen. Praise the Lord. There are. Some other churches where the Lord is also present. So what else makes us special? It's you. It's you. Dear brothers and sisters, you servants of the Lord, you in community here together. We have committed to live together and to serve the Lord together. It's you. And you are special. And I mean that in a good way. But it's not just that. It's also that we have covenanted together to live a certain way. And as we start this new year, I think it's good and healthy for us to look at our covenant and ask, what kind of life have we promised to live together? So my first point, a covenant rooted in grace, not performance. Grounded in Christ. Now we're going to read the covenant. But I'm going to be referring to Ephesians 2. But I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to Titus 2. I know you've been itching to turn to a passage. Go ahead and turn to Titus 2. But I'm going to read the covenant. There are copies of the covenant out on the round table in the Welcome Center if you'd like to see it with your eyeballs. But you also could go to the website and find it there. You see that on the screen. We're going to start with that first paragraph. By God's mercy and grace, I have been led by the Holy Spirit to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and have given evidence to this through public profession of faith, and have identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection through believers' baptism. I am in full agreement with Westwood's mission and statement of faith, and do now pledge before God and this assembly to solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Through God's sustaining grace within this covenant relationship, and we'll stop there for a second. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Our covenant begins where the gospel begins, by God's mercy and grace. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now we see in this passage, it's very familiar to us, we see in this passage that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not something we can do. We cannot earn it. Salvation is His gift. And yet that same grace creates us in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're called to produce as we walk this walk of faith, as we go about our lives. And we're called His workmanship, His works of art. You are something that God would put on His fridge. Okay, some of y'all with kids get that. Okay. You're His work of art. His workmanship. And you may have heard me say this before, but when we were writing our covenant, everyone had the opportunity to give input. And one of the last but most significant changes that was made was adding, we will seek to each heading of each section. Why do we do that? Because it's by grace we are saved, and it is by grace that we live. Our covenant is not a declaration of perfection, of course. But it's a commitment to pursue faithfulness by grace together. So grace saves us, grace empowers our living, and grace trains us. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works. Grace has saved us, but it's not just our means to eternal life. Salvation is not a ticket we punch and then move on with life on our own terms. It's not. You may have heard a guy say this. I've heard this said. Well, I got saved when I was a kid. I got baptized. I said a prayer. But, you know, I go fishing and hiking on Sunday and I worship God in His beautiful creation. I don't know why I went to my country accent for that. But maybe it was the hunting and fishing, hiking. But anyway, that's a great thing to do on Saturday or Sunday afternoon. It doesn't replace God's expectation and call for us to gather with the body of Christ and worship the Lord together. It's like the person that goes to the auto parts store. I saw this. I thought it was hilarious. For blinker fluid. You ever picked up blinker fluid? That's not a thing. Y'all that know, explain that to those who don't, okay? Do not send them to the auto parts store to pick up blinker fluid this afternoon. Don't do that. Okay? Your ignorance is showing if you think you can have a relationship with Holy God on your own terms. At best, you're demonstrating a lack of spiritual maturity. The person who has no desire for God's Word or for God's people or for worship, the person who ignores the Word and makes no effort to live to honor and obey God, has no reason for any assurance of salvation. They don't. Real salvation produces real spiritual fruit. Sometimes it's small. It certainly starts that way. And that's okay. So what does Titus tell us here? He says that grace that saves us is doing so much in our lives. It's training us to renounce ungodliness. We're all not finished, right? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, right? We're all in process, okay? And that grace is training us to renounce ungodliness, to reject worldly passions. It's helping us know how to live. Do we need that? Do we need help? Yes. And it's teaching us to be self-controlled. It's really spirit-controlled. Upright and godly. What does it mean? What does it mean to live a godly life? It means to live a life that reflects God's character, His righteousness, His holiness. Does that describe you and I? Well, it should more and more as the years go by. And they are. They're going by. Grace teaches us to live leaning forward. Looking forward. Waiting and looking until Jesus returns. We have hope, right? We know our best days are ahead in Christ. And the good that we experience in this life, the beauty and the joy that we experience, is just a taste of what is ahead for those of us in Christ. It's just a taste. But even as we experience the bad and the brokenness that comes from sin and living in this broken world, we still live with hope. And then Titus goes right back to what Jesus did. He said He died for us to redeem us, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. And what is one of the defining characteristics of His people here? They are zealous for good works. Zealous. What does that mean? It's a good Bible word. It means intense passion, fervent devotion, energetic commitment to God and His purposes. It's reflecting a deep love and desire that causes us to move and have action, to take action. We know we aren't saved by our works. We can't earn it. But because we are saved, we do and we will produce good works. That's what this passage is saying. So God initiates this covenant love and loyalty, and we are saved into a relationship with the Holy God, and we respond. And one of the most natural ways to respond is we're full of gratitude, right? And because in that gratitude, we start pursuing the Lord to know Him more and to live for Him. And we pursue faithfulness. And He gives us His presence and He gives us His power to help us live this life. And this guards us from legalism on one side. I earn my place. No, it's not works, right? It also guards us from consumerism, which says, well, I'll take God on my own terms. And I'll attend church. I'll worship Him when it's convenient. Nope. I'm committed to the Lord. I see my identity as part of the people He has redeemed. I'm a part of that. And I'm committed to Him and I'm committed to His church. Being grounded in Christ means that our identity as His people comes before our activity, and that is good works and seeking to live pure lives. All of that flows out of who we are in Christ. And because we're grounded in Christ by grace, God calls us to live that grace out together. And that grace reshapes how we gather and we grow. Which brings me to point number two. A covenant commitment to worship and growth. Growing together in the Word. You can go ahead and flip over to Hebrews 10. That's where we'll be in a few moments. Hebrews 10. The covenant section here says, I will seek to be a faithful participant in worship and Bible study. Already got into that a little bit. But let's read this part of the covenant. I will seek to be a faithful participant in worship and Bible study. Because I was created to worship and glorify God, I will not neglect the assembling together of this church for regular corporate worship where God's name is exalted, His word is proclaimed, and His ordinances are practiced. Because God's will for me is spiritual growth and conformity to the image of Christ, I will seek to become a part of and regularly meet with a Sunday school class and or small group Bible study. You can add right there, life groups. Because it is God's will that He be glorified in my family, I will encourage my family to strengthen our spiritual lives through regular family devotions, Bible study, and prayer. And because it is God's will that I live within a relationship of love and mutual accountability, I will both submit to the Lord's discipline upon myself and lovingly assume my responsibility to participate in the discipline of other members as taught in Scripture. So let's work through this. Spiritual growth is not accidental. It is intentional. It is meant to happen, though, in community. My first sub-point here is gathered worship is a gospel priority. What our covenant says here is I will not neglect the assembling together, and I will seek to become part of Bible study. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 23. Let's read that. Hebrews 10, 23. It tells us why this matters. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In this passage, we see that when we gather, God uses it to do at least three things. First, He strengthens our hope. Let me ask you something. Can you relate to this? Hope wavers. Faith gets tired. And life presses in. Anybody ever been there? God uses the regular gathering of His people to help us to hold fast to the One who is faithful. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning here. You hang out with people who are clinging to Christ, it's going to strengthen your hope in Him. It's going to rub off. Secondly, He stirs us toward love and good works. And this is one of my favorite thoughts when I think about what it means to belong and to be committed to one another. You've heard me reference this passage many times. To stir means to move. God intends for His people to move one another, not toward distraction. That's pretty natural and it's happening all the time, right? Distractions. And certainly not toward division because that's natural enough. But God intends for us to move one another toward love. That's love for one another. And if we do that well, it's going to set us apart from the world, right? We just sang about it. But we're also called to love the lost. And that's to demonstrate that love and how we treat them, but it's also to speak the truth of the gospel. That's the most loving thing we can do. But we're called to stir one another up to love and to good works. The good works that we've just read, while ago in Ephesians that we were created to do. We're supposed to stir one another. That kind of stirring doesn't happen in isolations. It happens as we share life together. And third is encouragement. In particular, encouragement toward perseverance. Some of you may not realize how much your presence matters. Who you are, how you serve, how you worship, God uses you to encourage others to keep going in this walk of faith. And to remember that He who promised is faithful. When others see your faithfulness and your commitment to the Lord and His people, it is an encouragement. And that's why Scripture is clear. Gathering with the local church is not optional for those who belong to Christ. It's not optional and it shouldn't be occasional. For a Christian, it should be of primary importance. We don't attend worship. We actively participate in praising and worshiping the only one who is worthy of all worship. Amen? We sing, we pray, we proclaim the Word, we receive and respond to the Word, we observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and God is present and active in and among His people as we do. Our worship is to be God-centered, Word-saturated, because we want to hear from Him, right? And it's to be Christ-exalting. My second sub-point here is growth happens in relationship. You know, when Titus tells us that Christ redeemed us to purify a people for His own possession, that word matters. People. It's plural. By His design, we're in this together, guys. We're in this together. We belong to this family of faith. We belong to the Lord and we belong to each other. And we come into the family individually, but we live out this life together. This covenant is a confession. God has saved me and I want to walk with His people. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 12. So God gave gifted spiritual leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So Ephesians there, that passage reminds us that maturity happens as the body is built up together, as we speak the Word into each other's lives, and we do it in love. We're growing into Christ who is the head. And as we grow in Christ, unity deepens. As we do that, stability increases. And as we do that, discernment strengthens. And because we're in this together, guys, your growth affects me and each other, and my growth affects you, and that's the way it works. Listen, let me encourage you. I'm going to do a little infomercial here. Sunday school and life groups are not just programs we do. They are incredible opportunities for growth and encouragement. They are pathways toward maturity. And it's not about perfect attendance, it's about covenant presence, okay? And particularly for life groups, I'm excited because some of the things we're going to be doing this next semester are going to be incredible opportunities for real growth spurts. I'll put it that way. So if you're not involved in those, this is the perfect time to jump in. And you say, well, they might be in the middle of a study. It doesn't matter. Jump in. Jump in with both feet. This is an opportunity. This is a good time to jump in. And you might say, well, my heart's not in it. Sometimes I would say most of the time, obedience comes before affection. You don't wait for your heart to be ready. You step in, you step out in faith and obedience, and God reshapes your desires through His Word and His people. Sharon and I both grew up in homes where we knew Sunday morning meant church. I don't know how old I was, but I might have been a teenager before I knew you could do anything else on Sunday morning. You know, but it's not... Parents, that wasn't a burden. It was a gift. It was a blessing. An incredible blessing. We were trained by grace to value worship and to love being with God's people. If you think I'm messed up, that ain't what caused it. Okay? It's a blessing. My third subpoint here is accountability is a loving gift. Jesus teaches us that discipline is about restoration, not punishment. We grow by speaking the truth in love to one another. Here's what it looks like. It looks like a brother coming alongside another brother and saying, "Hey man, I'm worried about you. What's going on? You know, let's talk about it. Or have you thought about this passage and how that relates to what you're going through right now?" It might be, "Brother, I love you enough, I'm going to kick you in the tail right now and tell you, you know, we got to, come on, let's go back to the Lord." But that's what it looks like. Covenant life says, "I care too much about your soul to walk away. I love you enough to walk with you, and I'm willing to be walked with." Real growth requires submission to the authority of God's Word and the mutual care that comes when we really live out this community life together. Grace doesn't just gather us and grow us, it also sends us. A church grounded in Christ and growing together will always move outward, and that's point number three. A covenant commitment to stewardship and mission. Going and giving for God's glory. Let's read that third section. "I will seek to be a faithful steward." Is it up there somewhere? There it is. "Because everything belongs to God and He has entrusted me with the responsibility of stewardship, I will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations." Okay. And you see the passages there. I'm going to read them and refer to them. If you want to turn, you can. "Because everything belongs to God, I will contribute cheerfully and regularly." That's the covenant language we hear there. Out of Malachi 3, starting in verse 8, "Will man rob God?" God says, "Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" "In your tithes and contributions. You were cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And then let's read 2 Corinthians 9 and we'll talk through these. Starting in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many, many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. In the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Four subpoints here, and I'm going to move through them quickly. Stewardship begins with ownership. Everything belongs to God. Before Scripture ever talks about how we give, it clarifies whose it all is. God confronts Israel in Malachi not because they are poor givers, but because they're acting like owners instead of stewards or managers. Will man rob God? Not by theft, but by withholding what already belongs to him. Stewardship, biblically, is not simply about money. It's the management of a life entrusted to us by God. It's our finances, our time, our abilities, our gifts, our opportunities, our efforts. It's our very lives. And Paul echoes this truth in 2 Corinthians 9. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So God owns the seed, He supplies the seed, and God determines its purpose. Ultimately, stewardship is an issue of trust. Do we trust God enough to manage His resources His way? Once we understand that everything belongs to God, the question is no longer how much should I give, but how does God call His people to give? Secondly, covenant giving reflects the gospel. Cheerful, regular, and outward focused. We see this in the 2 Corinthians 9 passage. Paul is explicit. Christian giving is never forced. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Covenant giving is cheerful. It's not coerced. That is, it's grace-driven, not guilt-driven. It's regular, not occasional. There's a pattern of faithfulness to it. It's not emotional impulse. And then it's mission-minded, not inward-focused. It's not about us. It's about gospel fruit. It's about what God wants to produce through us, what God wants to do through His people. God doesn't need our money, but He delights in shaping our hearts through generosity. And notice the promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Grace doesn't diminish when we give. It multiplies. But Scripture goes even further. Giving isn't just about obedience. It's worship. Point number three. Giving is worship that advances God's glory. Paul tells us what generous giving actually produces. I'm going to run through it. He says needs are met. He says thanksgiving overflows, that God is glorified, and the gospel is affirmed. In this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, he says in verse 13, others will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Generosity is a visible confession of the gospel. We give because salvation is found in Christ alone. We give because God's Word is the light of life. We give because Christ is worthy of worship among all peoples. Giving is a means of worship. Now I'm going to get real practical for a second. It used to be a visual part of our worship. Before COVID, we would pass the offering plate every Sunday. I'm thankful that the lack of that hasn't negatively affected our giving. I'm aware that somewhere around a third of our giving is done online these days. But the elders and deacons have been discussing that we are missing that visible part of worship. There's also an awareness that our children need to see and to learn about that part of worship. So we're going to be addressing that real soon, okay? But then as far as missions, we can't go everywhere, right? But we can join God's work almost everywhere by giving. I looked at it this week. Let me share something exciting with you about our missions giving. We are directly or indirectly involved in seeing the gospel go to over 140 countries. How cool is that? How awesome is that? That's exciting to me. Through faithful giving, ministry is sustained, missions are fueled, and disciples are being made. We don't give to keep the lights on. Now, keeping the lights on is good, okay? Maybe we do. Well, we do, but I mean, we like lights, right? Yeah. I'm sure I look better in the dark, but this is better, okay? Lights are good. But we give to shine the light of Christ. Our eyes are looking above and beyond these lights to the light of Christ. And then number four, growing in grace loosens our grip and strengthens our mission. As grace grows in us, generosity grows through us. And God's purpose is not accumulation, but participation in His mission. Did you hear that? God's purpose for us with stuff is that we would be participating in His mission. His heart is more people being saved, more people growing in Christ, more people worshiping. And that must be our hearts as well. Our passion, our efforts, and our resources should all be aimed at that one end, the glory of God through the advancement of the gospel. In us, among us, around us, and to the ends of the earth. We are going for God's glory, whether across the street or around the world. We're not funding a church, guys. We are stewarding a mission. That's what we're doing. So it'd be easy to hear the word covenant and think obligation. But hopefully what you've seen today is it's something far better. It's a beautiful picture, a gospel life together. It's not a burden to carry. It's a life to share. Grounded in Christ by grace, growing together in the Word, and going and giving for the going for God's glory. This is what it looks like to belong to one another under the loving lordship of Jesus. So the invitation this morning is not to become God's people. By grace in Christ, we already are. The invitation is to recommit ourselves, our hearts and our lives, to living out this grace life together. To say again, I need my church family. To say again, my growth matters. And the growth of my brothers and sisters matter too. And to say again, I will not walk this gospel life alone. Some of us need to recommit to gathering faithfully. Some need to step more intentionally into growth and community, maybe Sunday school and life group. And some need to renew their commitment to sharing life and serving and giving. There may be somebody here just need to say, Lord, help me love your people again. Let's take a moment. Bow your heads with me if you would. Ask the Lord, where is He calling you to recommit? And if you're here this morning and you know you need Jesus. He's opened your eyes to that reality. Man, my prayer is that you would turn from sin and that you would believe in Christ and what He accomplished on the cross and that empty tomb, and that you would trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and grace that has saved us, that has brought us into a covenant relationship with You. Lord, we confess that we did not choose You first. You chose us. You loved us. You have redeemed us. Lord, we thank You for making us Your people. Lord, root deeply in us Your grace. Guard us from legalism on one hand and apathy on the other. Lord, make us a people who gladly gather to worship You, who hunger for Your Word, who desire to walk hand in hand and arm in arm with our brothers and sisters and to grow together in love and in truth, to truly be the spiritual family You called us to be. And Lord, shape us into faithful stewards of all that You've entrusted to us, that we might go for Your glory and for the good of others. Lord, thank You for Your words this morning, for this covenant You've led us to, for this opportunity to reaffirm these truths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be down front if you'd like for me to pray with you. The altar's open. Let's respond by standing together and singing and praying as the Lord leads you.